Praise God. How great is our God. It's interesting we sang that song because we're going to start it with a scripture that talks about the greatness of God's power. Psalm 105. All down through this psalm, there's a 45 verses there. And over and over and over, almost every verse is talking about some display of God's power, how great God is, as we're just singing, how great is our God. And all down through there, the emphasis is always focusing back on telling others, telling the world, spreading the news about the greatness of our God, his power, his might, his majesty. And we're not going to read all the 45 verses, but we will read some of them. So we want to begin at verse 1, but let's bow together and ask God's direction before we look any farther this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be able to come into your presence. We thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your greatness in our lives, Lord. And Father, today as we look into the Word of God, we ask for wisdom. We ask that the Holy Spirit would direct us. And Lord, you would help us to see what we need to see today, and that you would receive the glory to yourself. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll be going through this, and we'll be having communion service right after. And I've entitled the message today, Why Communion? Why do we take communion? What's so important about it? What is it all about? But Psalm 105 might seem like a strange place to begin a message on communion. But let's read there, Psalm 105, and let's read a few verses as we get going. The psalmist said, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Then down in verse 26. Now, he's telling us, just give you a little bit of a background what's going on there. He's telling us about how great God's power is and how God displayed his power. And all through the Old Testament, whenever there was a benchmark that they had to point back to as a display of God's power, it was when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, led them across the Red Sea, the waters opened up and they came across on dry land and the waters closed in again on Pharaoh's armies. And that was always referred to as a great display of God's power. That was a great deliverance. And Passover was the night before that. They took a lamb and sacrificed it and put the blood on the door and different things. We'll look at that in a minute. But and God told them to institute the Passover as a ceremony, as a reminder of the great deliverance back there from Egypt. And as I said, every time, you know, when you're sometimes you're doing something, you're fixing a computer or something, or you're measuring something, or you're doing something, you always get a mark to start by and you use it as a benchmark. Well, this was the benchmark of God's display of God's power to the children of Israel when he brought them across the Red Sea and manifested his power and his glory in that. Now down in verse 26, he's telling us what he did in the land of Egypt right before that great deliverance, how he brought that deliverance about to come to pass. The Bible says he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. Now, if you look at, this will tell your age, I guess, but remember, some of you could probably remember when it came out. I can't. But remember the movie The Ten Commandments, way back? See, I see John Armstrong nodding his head. He can remember when that came out. I wasn't even born, probably. But anyway, Cecil DeMille, you know, was the author or the composer, whatever you call it, of that, the producer in that. And he, you know, did it in a way that he understood it happened. But if you look at what took place here, God tells us how this all took place. And I'll say this, there's another movie coming out now. Hopefully it's going to be better than the one Noah that came out a few months ago. That was a disaster. But there's a one coming out now called Exodus. It tells the same story, basically as a remake, in one sense, of the Ten Commandments, with newer stuff and things like this. And at least that's the way it's being, publicized and everything else. But anyway, it's called Exodus, and that's coming out, I think, in December sometime. But anyway, let's get back to the story again. The Bible says that when God was getting ready to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, now they were in bondage for hundreds of years. Okay, we need to understand that. This is not just something that they were in there for a few years. This is hundreds of years. The people were born and died and didn't know anything else except this oppression that they were under all the time. And but the very same day, the Bible says that God told them 430 years before that he's going to bring them out. On that very same day, God brought them out. God is faithful to his word. When he says he's going to do something, he'll do it. But anyhow, let's back up a little bit in the story and read how God brought this to pass. Verse 26, Psalm 105, verse 26. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them, amongst the Egyptians, and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness. Remember all the different plagues that came up on the land of Egypt? This is, he just listed them off right here. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. In other words, they could not fight against them. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chamber of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. I mean, the children of Israel, and we need to understand, as you read down through this list of things that happened, God warned them long before this ever came to pass. God said, I want my firstborn to be set free. And Pharaoh would not set them free. And God said, listen, if you don't set my firstborn free, he said, I'll take your firstborn. And some people said, oh, that was pretty cruel of God. But you got to understand, 10 different plagues God brought upon them, trying to get them to let go of the children of Israel and let them leave the land. And Pharaoh would not let them go. He'd say, okay, go, and then he'd change his mind again over and over. So God told him up front, he said, I'm going to bring you out, he said, with a mighty hand. He said, Pharaoh's not going to let you go. And he said, tell Pharaoh this. He told Moses, he said, you tell Pharaoh, if he don't let my firstborn go, which is Israel, the land of Israel, God considered his firstborn. He said, if you don't let my firstborn go, he said, I'll take his firstborn. So this is the background behind what's going on. So God sent all these different plagues upon the land to try to break Pharaoh's will in order for Pharaoh to let the people go, and he would not let them go. So he said, he spoke in verse 31 again, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. And he also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. So this is what God did working to bring about this major deliverance. So this is why when God always used a benchmark, as I said in the Old Testament, of what his power would be displayed, he always referred back to when he brought them out from the land of Egypt, all the displays of his power that he manifested at that particular time. When he, as I said, we opened up the waters and he walked across on dry land and led these people out. But then it says in verse 37, he also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with bread of heaven. He opened a rock, and the waters gushed out. It ran in dry places like a river. And he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, and his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, and they that they may observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. So all down through that chapter, he's talking. Now, we sing a chorus sometimes. He brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He brought forth his people with joy. Then we go on. He brought them forth with silver and with gold, and there was not one feeble among their tribe. There in verse 37. Now, so this, he's giving a list of the mighty acts of God that he displayed at that particular time when he brought them out from the land of Egypt. And it's all centered around what is referred to in the Jewish calendar as Passover. As Passover. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Now you got to understand that the Psalms was written centuries later, but this is going back to the very day when it happened, the very time when it happened. Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to look at a few things here. Exodus chapter 12. Down in verse 35. We'll come back and read some of the other verses in a few moments. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, And they asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. Now, let me just again pause here for something. The children of Israel, as I said, from the time the promise was given was 430 years that they were going to, you know, the promise given that they were going to go through this bondage and they were going to come out on the other side. It was 430 years. Now, there's debate if they were actually in Egypt for 430 years, because if you put all the years together, there's some discrepancy there in the exact sequence of things. But anyway, from the time God spoke to Abraham and said, I'm going to bring them out, it was 430 years. So they were in the land of Egypt for hundreds of years anyway. We don't know if it was the 400 years, or some people said it was 200 and some odd years, but anyway, it was a long time that they were in the land of Egypt. And the Egyptians oppressed them, used them as slaves, and just were very harsh on them. And the Bible says God remembered the promise that he made to Abraham that he was going to bring them back out again. So this is what he came out in the last day. But going back here, now remember we said he brought them forth with silver and with gold. When you look at that verse there in Psalm 105, verse 37, he brought them forth. We look at the great deliverance. It was the greatest deliverance in history, probably. They tell us at that particular time there were probably 2.5 million, probably 3 million Jewish people living in the land of Egypt. We don't know for sure, but this is what theologians and historians and everything else tell us. There's probably upwards of 3 million people living in the land, or in bondage in Egypt at that particular time. And God was going to bring all them out of Egypt, and he did it with a mighty hand, as we just read about all these different plagues, all the different things that came upon the land of Egypt, until Egypt finally said, okay, go. And Pharaoh allowed the people to leave. So if you look at it in that sense, he brought them forth. As I said, it was the greatest deliverance in history up to that time. That's why God would always refer back to, you know, the Passover, always refer back to the time when he crossed the Red Sea and came out of Egypt. Now, so here in verse 25 or 35, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 35, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they asked of the Egyptians, now after 400 years approximately, they asked of the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. They asked the Egyptians as they're leaving, give us some gold, give us some silver, give us some clothing. You say, well, man, that was pretty selfish. No, you got to understand, they had 400 years of back wages. 400 years that was owed to them. And so God was going to bring them out with a great deliverance. And the Bible says in verse 36, and the Lord had given the people, the children of Israel, favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. And notice here in the last part of the verse, and they plundered the Egyptians. Now the King James says they spoiled the Egyptians. In other words, they just about bankrupt the land of Egypt by taking the money that belonged to them for 400 years back pay. We just talked about the greatest deliverance in history. Now you're going to see the greatest transfer of wealth in history. In one night, God took everything that they had coming to them for 400 years. God gave it to them in one night. Sometimes you're going through struggles yourself and you say, man, I don't know how this is going to work out. I've been serving God all these years and it seems like nothing is falling into place. Listen, God can change it in one minute. God can change it in a split second and turn everything around for your benefit. And this is what he did to the children of Israel. In one night, the greatest exchange, the Bible says they plundered, they spoiled the Egyptians. This was a new nation that was just starting up, the nation of Israel. They came out and God bankrolled them from the very first day by spoiling the Egyptians, by taking the money from the Egyptians and providing for the children of Israel. So we have this great deliverance. We have the great exchange that took place in the wealth of the land overnight and brought them out. He brought them out with silver and with gold. And then the Bible says that there was not one feeble among their tribes. Not one feeble. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. And I want to begin at, well, let's begin at verse 1 there for a second. Exodus chapter 12. Beginning of verse 1. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that I'm reading today, but I want to see something here. Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now, the Lord spake to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This is in the land, in the month of Nisan, which is in our March and April in our calendar. But to them, God said, I want this as your calendar to be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. Now get this. The Passover is about to be instituted. Okay, and this Passover that was going to be instituted was a reminder of the great deliverance that God was going to work for them in just a few hours after they took this lamb. We're going back now before this deliverance took place. Okay, and this is what we're reading. He said, take every man, he said, a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Verse 4. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you may take it either from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now, if you don't understand this, and maybe you say, what's he talking about here? What's going on? Back under the Old Covenant, back under the Old Testament, they would offer this lamb as a sacrifice. Now, there were other lambs that offered throughout the year of different celebrations, but this was a celebration of Passover, okay, when God worked this great, mighty miracle for them. And so God said to him, he said, I want you to take a lamb in its first year. In other words, just a newborn lamb. And he said, it's got to be without blemish, without spot, not allowed. If you read in Leviticus and other places, you get more details on that. The lamb couldn't have any sores on its body. It couldn't have any limp in its legs or anything else. It couldn't have any bad eyes. There's nothing. The lamb had to be absolutely perfect. And you say, well, why would God tell him to do that? Because that lamb represented something that God was working out down through history. You see, when we come up to Christmas time and Easter time and things like this, it's the only time a lot of people even think about what, Christianity is all about. And they don't understand why Jesus came as a baby and why he died as a man a little later on. They don't understand all these different things. And see, we've said this so many times, if you just read the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament, you're going to have a lot of different misunderstandings, a lot of different things that you don't quite comprehend why things had to happen. But if you understand the Old Testament, then you can understand the New Testament as well. I tell you, when we were over in Bulgaria last year, it was not this trip, but the year before, there's a lady, and for 15 years she was praying that God would give her a full Bible. She had the New Testament that Pastor Jim gave out 15 years before. She's in a service somewhere. She got the New Testament. She had it all worn out. The pages were dropping out and everything else. And she was reading that, but she couldn't understand why certain things had to happen. And she said, I've been praying that God would somehow help me to find a full Bible with the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because until you understand what took place under the Old Covenant, you will never understand the importance and the change that took place in the New Covenant. And so this is what was going on here. So we need to understand why these things took place. This lamb had to be absolutely perfect. It had to be taken 4 days before it was killed. It had to be taken and it had to be examined and to find out if there's any flaws in it, any problems with it, because this was a picture of Jesus. Now, if you go into the New Testament and into gospel accounts, you find that Jesus came into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. And from that time on, they made up their mind they're going to crucify him. And the Bible says the high priest said that man should die for the nation. And the Bible says he didn't even realize what he was saying, but he was prophesying that Jesus would die for the Jewish people. And not only for the Jewish people, but for the sins of the whole world, the Bible tells us. But Jesus was taken, and from the time he rode into Jerusalem, they start to try to find problem with him. He came in on Sunday, you got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 4 days. The lamb had to be kept 4 days, and they had to look at that lamb. They had to, see if there's any blemish in it. They had to see if there's any problem in it. Jesus came in, and the Bible says they brought in people that lied against him. They brought in people, but they found no fault in him. This is what the lamb represented. The lamb had to be perfect without any blemish, no faults whatsoever, because it represented Jesus. For 4 days, they interrogated him, and they asked all kinds of questions, sent people out to try to trick him, the Bible says, and his words and everything else. And then on the Thursday night, you know the story, they took him. And that was the 4 days were fulfilled. Same thing as with the lamb. And then they took him and had him crucified. Now, so let's go back here again. Verse 6 again. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. The whole congregation, assembly after the congregation of Israel, shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on a night roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. He said, do not eat it raw or boiled at all with water or roasted, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, why is it called Passover? Then he goes on to explain why it's called the Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign to you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not come on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So God says, Moses, tell the children of Israel, kill the lamb, take the blood, pour it into a basin. You read it a little further down the chapter. Pour it into a basin. He said, then take some hyssop. It was almost like a paintbrush. It was a flowery thing. And he said, take that, dip it into the blood. And then he said, go up, and he said, put the blood on the doorpost of the house, on the two doorposts and across the lintel on the house. And he said, when I pass through that night, because I told you, he said, all the land of Egypt, he said, the firstborn is going to die. He said, but if you're protected by the blood, he said, I'll pass over that house, and you'll be protected. No one will die in that house. So they did that. Read a little further down the chapter. And the Bible says that they took the hyssop, they dipped into the blood, and they put the blood on the doorpost of the house. And the death angel came through that night, the destroyer, the Bible called him. He came through that night, and God said, if there's blood on the doorpost, he said, I won't allow him to come into that house. That's a lot for us to understand, in that when the blood is applied to your heart, there's a lot of protection that comes from God. He said, when there's blood on the doorpost, God said, I will not allow the destroyer to come in to that house and take the firstborn. Now, so they did this, they offered the sacrifice, they took the lamb, and God said, now, they had to apply the blood. He said, but the meat of the lamb, he said, I want you to roast it. And again, this is all, we talked about this one time before, I'm not going to get into all of it again this morning, but the roasting and the lamb being cut up and everything else is referring to Jesus, the torture and the abuse that he went through, and the different things that he suffered for us on Calvary. But he said, I want you to eat that lamb that night. Now, you got to understand, with 3 million people, let's say 2.5 million, 3 million people, this is what historians tell us approximately were there at that particular time. Now, if you go to a city or a country, you know, with 2.5 million people, I guarantee you, and you know as well as I do, you're going to find a lot of sick people. You're going to find a lot of hospitals, a lot of ambulances and doctors and nurses and everything else trying to help people that are sick and, you know, all these different things. But that night when they, and I'm sure after 400 years or however many years they were in bondage, there were sick people amongst the children of Israel. I mean, that's just common sense would tell you. You know, with 2.5 million people, there were sick people amongst them. And especially, you know, they being abused the way they were, and all the taskmasters were over them and beating them and whipping them and everything else, and not eating right, not resting right. And all, you can be sure there were a lot of sick people in Israel at that particular time, in the children of Israel at that particular time. But the Bible says after they ate the lamb that night, we just read in Psalms 105, verse 37. He brought them forth with silver and gold. Remember they asked the Egyptians for all the back pay? And the Bible says God gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. You're going through things in your life and your job and your whatever, and you say, man, you know, nobody respects me. Nobody honors me. Listen, God can give you the back pay. God can give you favor in the sight of the right people. And he said, God gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and they loaded them with silver and gold. They plundered, they spoiled the land of Egypt. And they came out He said, with silver and with gold. And then he said, and there was not one feeble person amongst their tribes. Can you imagine the greatest healing that ever took place in history? Not at a 2.5 million people. I don't know how many were sick, but you can be sure there were probably hundreds of thousands that were sick, a couple hundred thousand probably, or more, that were sick. And they came out that night, and after eating the lamb, because that lamb represented Jesus, after eating the lamb, God told them how to do it. That lamb had to be roasted in fire. It had to be cut up and taken apart. And that lamb had to be beaten and you know, in such a way to represent what Jesus is going to have to go through. And the Bible says when they ate the lamb and put their faith in that, they came out the next day and crossed the Red Sea. Now, as I said, if you go back to the movie Ten Commandments, Cecil DeMille did back in the 50s. And I can remember I've seen it a few times over the years. And you see people helping the older people along. They're feeble. And they're that's not what the Bible talked about. That's just Hollywood's way of trying to make it interesting. The Bible says they came forth. He said, and there was not one single person feeble amongst their tribes. You talk about the healing that took place that night. This is why God says, if you want to see the display of my power, look back there. He said, at what I did for you when I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you, he said, I exchanged the wealth of the nations at that particular time. I set that nation up. Israel came out. I mean, they had enough gold when they came out. The Bible says that they made a calf of gold, solid gold, you know, which is a wrong thing to do, but I mean, they had the gold to do it. And so they came out with all this gold and all this silver and all the raiments and everything else that they needed. God brought them out. God said, this was the greatest deliverance in history. You want to look back at the display of my power? He said, look back, he said, to the crossing of the Red Sea. Look back when I brought them out of Egypt. That's the benchmark. You want to see a display of God's healing power? Look back there. The Bible says he brought them out and there was not one feeble. Now, if you look up that word feeble, it means to stumble, to be weak, to falter. He said, there's not one stumbling, there was not one weak person, there was no one faltering that came out of the land of Egypt that night. He said, I brought them out. He said, there was not one feeble among their tribe. Now go over to the New Testament. I had some more scriptures, and we're not going to get into them right now. Over to the New Testament. This is a passage that we read all the time when we take communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, you got to understand, back under the old system, back under this great deliverance, everything was centered around that lamb. That lamb was the thing that protected them. The blood was put on the doorpost of the house, and God said, when I pass through the land, he said, I won't allow the destroyer to come in and touch anyone in that family. When they ate the lamb, they were healed. Remember the Bible tells over 3 John, verse 2. He said, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper. He brought them forth with silver and gold. That's God's will. He said, I wish above all things that you prosper, be in health. There is not one feeble among your tribe. And he said, even as your soul prospers, deliverance. Even as your soul prospers. Because we understand all these things took place literally in the land of Israel. Literally, they went through the crossing of the Red Sea. Literally, they killed the lamb and they ate the lamb and all these different things. But it was all a picture of what Jesus is going to do for us in the future. He was going to bring us with a great deliverance. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul's writing here to a church in Corinth. Paul said, I received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed. Now let's bring this up. This took place back there 1,500 years before. Okay, the crossing of the Red Sea. Let's come ahead 1,500 years. Jesus is on the earth. Okay, he's about to be crucified. He lived on the earth for 30 years approximately. Now he's about to be crucified. He gathers together and has what we call the Lord's Supper. Or the Last Supper. To the Jewish people, it's the Passover. So he called his disciples. You know the story how he sent his disciples out and told them to find the man and ask if tell him he wanted to use the room for to meet with his disciples and different things. And Jesus gathered there with his disciples at this meal. Remember, God told Moses, he said, you'll keep this. He said, all your generations, you'll keep this celebration every night, once a year. He said, on this night, he said, in all your generations, as a reminder of the deliverance that I brought you through. It was all about that lamb being sacrificed. They had to sacrifice a lamb every year. And if you read on down in chapter 12 of Exodus, we didn't have time to read all the verses that I had marked here this morning. But if you read down through there, God says, when your children grow up, and he said, when you grow up, and he said, your little children gather around and said, Dad, why do we do this? What makes this night different than any other night? This is what the Jewish children are taught to ask, you know, in that thing. And then the father would take the story of the Exodus and go down through it. And they would have the bitter herbs and all these different things to remember their time under the bondage in Egypt and all these different things. You look at it even today. We had a Seder, a Jewish meal here a few years ago. And we had it all done out as the Jewish people would do it, and what it all represents and what Jesus did for us. And he said, keep this celebration. He said, every year on Passover, keep this celebration. Passover works into our Easter time in the Christian church. But to the children of Israel, every year they were celebrating this, and they would go through this, and Jesus would meet with his disciples in the previous years, and they would have this Passover meal, and they would go through the different things and take the meat of the lamb, and they would eat the meat of the lamb, and they would drink the grape juice and different things which represented the blood. They would do all this, and they, you know, go through all this ceremony again as a reminder of the great deliverance that God brought them through. But this last Passover, this last supper that Jesus attended with his disciples, the Bible says he stood up, and Paul says here, he said, I received this from the Lord. The Lord told me what happened. And he said, this is what happened. He said, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Now remember, they had to eat the meat of the animal back there. He said, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, not the lamb's body anymore. You understand? There's a change. There's a significance here in this last supper, because there's going to be a change, and the emphasis is going to change. He said, from now on, he said, you're not remembering the lamb back there in Egypt. He said, from now on, he said, when you take this, he said, remember, this is my body, not the lamb anymore. Remember, that was a natural lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And while that lamb could look after a household, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That lamb could only, you know, look after the family that night. The Bible says Jesus offered one sacrifice for sin forever. Okay, there's a change in the emphasis on the meal at this time. We don't, as Christians, we don't celebrate Passover. Okay, we remember it, and we understand it, and things like that. That's why I said you need to understand the Old Testament and really appreciate what happened in the New Testament. So we don't celebrate the Passover anymore. We celebrate communion or Eucharist or whatever name different groups put on it, but we celebrate what we call the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. Now, so Jesus said, this is my body, not the lamb's body anymore. This is my body, which is broken for you. He said, take it, eat it. And then the Bible says, after he ate the meal, after supper, he said, he took the cup. Now this cup, he said, no longer represents the lamb's blood. He said, this is a new covenant in my blood. There's a change in the emphasis of the two meals. And this is why we take communion. When we gather around and take communion, we're not doing it to just go through some ceremony to pass away some time, because it's the first Sunday of the month, and we usually do it here the first Sunday of the month and some other times through the year, but usually the first Sunday of the month we take a time for communion. But we need to understand why we take communion. This is a reminder to us. You see, as I said, the benchmark in the Old Testament was the sacrifice, the lamb being sacrificed and the crossing of the Red Sea. That was the benchmark of God's power. The Bible talks about, when you read the New Testament, the benchmark of God's power is when Jesus was crucified and was killed, and God raised him again from the dead. And through all that process, he washed away the sins of the world for those that would accept it. And now when you look back at God's display of power, the Bible talks about the power that he had when he raised Christ from the dead. That's the display of God's power in the new covenant, is a resurrection from the dead. So when we take communion, as I said, the emphasis is completely changed. Under the old covenant, it was all about the lamb. Under the new covenant, it's all about the Lamb of God. Back there was a lamb, just a natural everyday lamb that had to be perfect because it represented the pure Lamb of God. But when we take communion, We take it and we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for our deliverance. The children of Israel are still taking it today and still going through the ceremonies today, going back and remembering the great deliverance that took place back there. But when we take communion, you see, they only had the shadow of things. You know what it's like sometimes? You have a shadow. You know, when you're a child, you see this shadow getting bigger and bigger and bigger coming towards you, and you're afraid of what it is. You ever go through that sometimes? And all of a sudden it looks like a big monster, and all of a sudden there's a little pussycat or something, you know. And you're afraid of that shadow. But see, the children of Israel, all they were doing, they were seeing a shadow. They knew that something was casting this shadow. Some reason we're doing all these ceremonies. There's some reason that this all makes sense somewhere to in God's mind. But God saw the entire picture. He saw that everything there was just a shadow, just a picture of Jesus. And when the fullness of time came, the Bible says, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. In the fullness of time. When Jesus walked into Calvary, we've talked about walking to Jerusalem that Sunday. We talked about this before on Palm Sunday. When Jesus walked into Jerusalem, that was prophesied right to the very day that God was going to do it. That was a big day on God's calendar. I was thinking a while ago, I like to do a series sometimes, big days on God's calendar. Because I tell you, there are some big things that happen down through history that we just read about, and we just, you know, think, well, that's just a spiritual thing or just something. But we need to understand the implications it got for us today, that it has for us. That was a big day for God. The day Jesus hung on the cross, that was a day that God had planned even before the world was planned. Even before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, Jesus was as a lamb that was slain. So when we take communion today, let's remember the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us. When we take the bread, Jesus said, this is my body. We take bread and you know, it's cut up and broken up in pieces. Jesus, his body, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. When we take the grape juice, some churches take wine, that's fine. We were over in Bulgaria last month, and we had communion service, and they had the wine. But you see, that wine or grape juice, whatever you want, that represents the blood of Jesus, just like a lamb, the meat. They ate that and they were healed. The blood was applied and they were protected. We could have the very same thing today. If we put our faith and our trust in what Jesus did for us on Calvary and say, Lord, by his blood, my sins are forgiven. By the stripes that he bore in his body, I'm healed. The word of God tells us that. And Isaiah 53 tells us that. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that. By his stripes, we were healed. He said, I wish above all things you prosper. He brought them forth with silver and with gold. Be in health. There was not one feeble amongst their tribe. Back under the Old Testament again in Psalm 103. He said, don't forget his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Don't forget the benefits. And he said, what are the benefits? And there's a number of them listed down through that chapter. But he starts out, he said, he forgives all your iniquities. That's a good benefit to have. He forgives all your iniquities. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I did. I don't need to know what you did. You say, Pastor, you don't know the sins. I don't need to know the sins you committed. I can't forgive you. God is the one that forgives you. He forgives all your iniquities. And then he says, he heals all your diseases. You know, Pastor, I've had this for a long time. This has been in the family for a long time. He heals all of our diseases. The price has been paid. We just got to learn how to tap into it. Put our faith in it and trust it. So why do we take communion? It reminds us of the great sacrifice that Jesus paid, the great deliverance that God worked through Christ on your behalf. Everything that you need in life, Jesus already paid for it. Everything, the Bible says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need for a relationship with God is in Jesus. Everything we need for life itself is in Jesus. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness.